All right, Jordan, or dismiss the Jones Church. It is good to see you, Miss Denise. Glad you're back. You made it just in time for to hear Thomas. Which, just like we were talking, the testimonies, this being a family, you have permission to call Thomas Brother Thomas. I've been calling him Brother Thomas now. So I know he's from Times Square Church, but in the body of Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. So just a quick back, I mean, I know most of you know, but a couple of years ago in 2023, me and Esther went to Times Square Church because World Challenge was hosting a pastors and leaders conference, you know, and so while we were there, we met Thomas. And so God laid it on Thomas's heart to, you know, join with our ministry, basically. And he prays for us every single Sunday, you know. So, and he's just been like a brother to us. You know, we've been grown to know each other, and he's just a blessing to us. I know we're a blessing to him. So, as you know, he is our guest speaker this morning. So, if you will, just welcome Brother Thomas up here.
Hello.
Yay. Hello.
Yay. Ah. How are you, everybody?
Doing well, thank you.
All right. So a couple of quick but important things. What's the difference between a pastor and a fellow brother? This is a pastor. This is a fellow brother.
Amen.
Okay. I'm no pastor. I'm not here in any official capacity whatsoever. But I want to expand a little bit on what Michael said. So we met two, three years, something like that. And that conference in New York changed the lives of a couple of people. And I met three pastor couples there. And after the conference, God just put it in my heart to pray for them every Sunday. And then God said, actually, no, I don't want you just to pray for them. I want you to send them prayer text messages.
Yeah.
I'm like, that's creepy. I mean, it's just creepy. But so I did that. And then God showed me something in the Bible and gave me a message. And I was like, so now I have a message. What do I do with it? And then he said, visit those three churches. And you guys were gracious enough to listen to my last message. And a couple of weeks ago, Michael, and I listened to your pastor's sermons, by the way, not all of them, not all the time, but I do listen to them. He said something about, if you have a vision, write it down.
Yes.
And so I sent him a picture of this little thing. Now you can see it, it's just gibberish to you, that's fine. It's from April of 2024. And that is when God showed me why he met me with those three churches. There's one church in New Hampshire. This pastor now has a vision of reaching out to the Jewish community and bring them in. There is one in Virginia, Springfield, Virginia. By the way, Joy and Shirley, if you ever are in the Washington area, I need to get you in touch with them. They have two people there also that dance like you before the Lord. It's just a joy. They have church in a school building. And while we were there, God spoke to us and said, this is your school building. Every student that goes in here will be yours. So we are praying for that.
Yeah.
And then, of course, here comes your church. And, you know, when I walked through these doors, I was like, Nehemiah, you know, this church will bloom again.
Amen.
And when I say again, I don't want you to dwell in the past. And out of that came something that God put in my heart a couple of months ago. And then guess what? I was able to find a flight here and come Yay. Here and indulge you again with something. And really take it as there is something, a calling on this church that some of you might not even realize yet. And people will come through these doors, and we have to be ready for them.
Yeah.
And last time we spoke about, you know, the left and the right parts, not politically, but biblically, right? Mm-hmm. The difference between, you know, laissez-faire and legalism. And go with me to the book of Acts. In the first chapter, there is something there that just struck me. It's Acts 1, verse 11. I go to the second part of that because, so the story is Jesus crucified, Jesus appears again, and then the disciples are out there on this mountain and Jesus ascends in front of their eyes up into heaven. And the guys basically stood there.
Yeah, I know, right?
And here comes the angel saying, the angel told them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven?" Well, because someone just got literally lifted up into heaven. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. I asked myself a question. I was like, who is this Jesus? Because we have a lot of Jesuses around us these days, if you noticed, right? We have not only denominations, but we have from the Mormons to whatever. But here the angel said, this Jesus that got lifted up will come back. So I was like, I want to know who this Jesus is. Because if this Jesus is coming back, we better be ready for this Jesus to come back and not any other Jesus that we heard about. And there are a couple of things that we have to know about this Jesus. And we will go into most of them in detail, but this Jesus is actually this Jesus of this book. Now, it's this Jesus of this book, whether you read the King James, the New King James, the NIV, the NLT, that's not the difference. It's this book, it's the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. It's this Jesus that we're talking about. So if it's this Jesus, then we have to realize a couple of things. Number one, this Jesus said that he is the only way to the Father. That's a challenge. Because if he's the only way, this Jesus, then there is no other way. So that's challenging. Because it's this Jesus, not any other Jesus. Then he resurrected. We will go a little bit into detail into that because that's marvelous, right? He resurrected. He died. He declared himself God. Son of God, actually, yes. By the way, he got baptized. He was born a Jew. Yeah, there's a reason why we support Israel. It is. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Whoa. That never happened before. Just imagine, you're Joseph and your wife tells you, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You're like, right. And he said that scripture prophesied about him. Now, again, we'll go into details of those things, but there's something else that he stated. He said that there will be a judgment for everyone that ever lived and is living. And the only way to survive is to believe in him and therefore in his Father. And he said he will come back, and next time not as a little humble baby, but as king. So why is it so important that we know who this Jesus is? I told you, I believe it with all my heart. People will come through these doors. And we need to be able to tell them who this Jesus is. And we have to have the wisdom to tell them in the right way who this Jesus is. And that's what we have to be ready for, because this Jesus is the only way that will give them hope. By the way, have you ever thought about that you are the only light people see in our world today? They're not reading the Bible anymore because they're thrown off that. They're like, this is just whatever. But you know what no one can debate is your testimony. No one can debate what God did in your life. And that is where you have to know who this Jesus is. Now, let's go a little bit deeper into what this Jesus is about. So Jesus said that he is the only way to the Father. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. One of the most challenging things, isn't it? Because that closes the door for a lot of discussion. It's just what it is. It's unfortunately, it's this Jesus. It's not your version of Jesus. It's not your deviation of Jesus. It's not someone else but Jesus. It's not, it doesn't matter. No, it's this Jesus. It's this Jesus and only this Jesus. Now, that, of course, is challenging because that's not the world we live in, isn't it? When you're like, no, I have one truth, and the truth is it's this Jesus, no other way, no bribe, no contribution. In fact, no gift to any church, no donation will get you into heaven. Jesus will. Then the next thing is he resurrected. Now, okay. I don't know nobody but Jesus that actually resurrected. I don't know about you. But here's the thing, that's one of the most disputed things that we have these days. They're like, he did not really resurrect. His disciples took the body. But here's a problem with that. So those same disciples were cowering in some room in the corner, really fearing the Roman soldiers. Number two, the priests had made sure that no one would touch that tomb because they anticipated his body to be taken. So they asked Rome to send a detachment of soldiers to guard the tomb. They sealed the tomb. And guess what? On the next day, they had to pay off the guards and pay off their boss to spread the rumor about this body was just taken. So he resurrected. So another thing that you could say is, where hell in your own book, in that little Bible of yours, there are other people that resurrected. And guess what? That's true. Couple of examples. You have Lazarus. Everyone knows Lazarus, right? Everyone knows Lazarus, yeah. Lazarus resurrected, but really? Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus. Mm-hmm. He didn't resurrect by himself. Mm-hmm. Remember in the Old Testament, Elijah, the widow's son? Mm-hmm. Widow dies, son dies, he goes after the prophet, he's like, okay, I'm coming with you. That son resurrected, but not by himself. Elijah prayed for him, and he resurrected. Jesus and his disciples leisurely walking around, and there is this possession of the dead for the widow and her only son. He resurrected, but not by himself. Jesus called him and brought him back to life. So everyone that we see in the Bible that resurrected was resurrected by God, not by themselves. Now let's check out Jesus. Jesus was dead, and we come to that in a minute. And he resurrected simply because he's God. Jesus resurrected by himself. Mm-hmm. Now the angel rolled the stone away. I don't know, maybe the angel was like, God, can I please do something? Because I mean, if you resurrect, you can roll the stone away. I mean, just saying. But he resurrected by himself. That makes him unique. Mm-hmm. Because here's the other thing. You all know the genealogy, right? You find it in Matthew and in Luke. You have Rahab in there, prostitute. You have the Moabites in there. You have every sin that you can possibly conceive is part of Jesus's genealogy. And when he died on the cross, that part of humanity died with him. But when he resurrected, only God resurrected. That sin stayed in that grave. That sin stayed in that tomb. God resurrected. That's where we draw the belief from. Right? He nailed it to the cross, as Paul states. So, but then, okay, he resurrected. Did he really? Well, ask Mary Magdalene, ask all the apostles but Thomas, and then ask all the apostles and Thomas, and then the two friends on the road to Emmaus, and Peter and the disciples and over 500 people, and James and the apostles again, and Paul. So there were witnesses, eyewitnesses. So the next thing you could say is like, yeah, of course. It's your own book that says that. Let me ask you a question. How do you know your name?
Been told.
Someone told you your name over and over again, by the way, because you couldn't even spell your own name right in the beginning. How do you know who built the Eiffel Tower? Someone wrote it down. How do you know that the United States once had the largest railroad network in the world? You buy a book about railroads and you read about it. So someone here saw him. 500 people saw him and they wrote it down. So why is this any different than any other book? Right?
Yeah.
So there are eyewitness accounts that saw him. And by the way, people died for that.
Yeah, they did.
Okay? They were so stubborn in having seen him, they're like, kill me if you want. I've seen him. Thomas, you know, I love this guy because he really reminds me of myself. When his buddies, his friends that he walked with Jesus all these years told him he was here, he was like, sure, bring him back. I touch his wounds. We'll talk. And Jesus, in his mercy, was like, here I am. Wounds. This Thomas needed no more arguments because his testimony was, tell me what you want. I've seen him. I touched his wounds. You can drown me. I don't even know how Thomas died, but anyway, they chopped him apart. He was like, I'm fine with that because I've seen him. Mm-hmm. Well, okay. So, okay, let's say he resurrected, but that means he must have been dead. I'm not talking almost dead. I'm not talking nearly dead. I'm talking dead. In order to resurrect, you have to be so dead that you're in a tomb for 3 days. So dead. Okay, so there is no more doubt. It's not that you know, they didn't put him down and waited. And no, he was dead. He was buried. He was actually wrapped in linen. He was dead. Like, dead. How do we know that he was really dead? Well, number one, we have eyewitness accounts again. And this eyewitness account tells me that the guy that wanted to kill him, or that did kill him, Pilate, didn't believe it himself. Pilate sent his soldier and was like, make sure he's dead. And they rammed a spear through his side. That's why they rammed a spear through his side. Because they want to make sure he's dead. Mm-hmm. He was dead. He was absolutely dead. Dead. Lazarus dead. Like dead. That's why he could resurrect. So now you're like, okay. How did he die? Crucifixion, actually. Do you know? Google it. It's the kind of stuff that humankind comes up with. It's sometimes I wonder if they got the point. There is a village, I think somewhere in Spain, where every year in Easter, they crucify people. They still take them down before they die, but they, in honor of the death of Christ, they volunteer to be hung on a cross for a couple of hours. That thing was real. Mm-hmm. And the Romans were no jokers. You know, the Roman Empire had no regard for Jewish people. They had no regard for anybody. They crucify you, they crucify you. And they break your legs to make you die faster. He was dead. And why did he have to die? Come on, what did he do? For all we know from this eyewitness account, he healed people, right? He fed people and he argued with the priests. That does, even Pilate said, that does not warrant death.
Right.
Not at all. But Pilate crucified him anyways because he was like, I'd rather have him dead than a riot on my hands. Mm-hmm. So why did he have to die? Because he blasphemed according to the people. Because he said, I am the Son of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, John 10:33. This is now the religious people talking. It is not for good work that we stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They saw his miracles. They acknowledged his miracles. Theirs was, you pretend to be God. Hint, hint, he was, he is God. What does that show us? You know, sometimes we have to be mindful of what is blasphemy and what is not. You know, check the word, what's really happening. And Jesus did stuff that resurrecting people, come on. Even if he was able to feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 3 bread. Okay, whatever, don't believe in it. Lazarus was dead and the widow's son was dead. When was the last time you saw somebody walking around and just being like, come out of your grave, Lazarus, someone help him? It doesn't happen. But they were so far from the true meaning of the word, they couldn't see that anymore. So he died because he blasphemed against God, according to their word. Oh, wait a second. So what? He blasphemed against God. How often do we curse in the name of Jesus every day? Guilty too sometimes. Whose God said that blasphemy is death? Why is this so important? Because we have to realize that Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. We have to know the story because the Judaic tradition tells us, and the story of the Genesis and so on tells us how the world was created, how the universe was created, how this whole problem came apart, how we, through history, have shown that we cannot be perfect, that we cannot. He gave us 10 commandments. By the way, I have a challenge for you. Be honest. Can you list the 10 commandments out of your head right now? If you can't, please go to Exodus 20. Learn them. It's only 10 commandments. Mm-hmm. We couldn't keep those. He told us, don't murder. Thank you. It's the one thing if we have perfected one thing is murdering each other. So we have to realize that it is the God of the Hebrews that he's 100% referring to when he calls them Father. Okay? So blasphemy, according to Merriam-Webster, by the way, Esther just blew my head off when she said, you know, there's a Merriam-Webster's of 1812. I didn't know that. So I apologize. My definition is from the Merriam-Webster of this morning, basically. And it says, even that one says, the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God and the act of claiming the attribute of a deity. Jesus said, I'm God, I am God, and I'm here to teach you something. I'm here to prepare you because I will come back. So that's why he had to die, because he declared himself God. He was God. He is God. How do we know that his miracles were right? Eyewitness accounts, again, it's a book, if you call it a book. It's an eyewitness account, if you really take it seriously, right? Whoa, okay, so what else did this guy do? Did you know that he got baptized? Of course you know he got baptized, right? Jesus got baptized? Everyone agreed Jesus got baptized? Yeah. Into what name? John the Baptist was not baptizing in the name of anybody but the God of the Hebrews. And Jesus got baptized, in my opinion, it's my opinion, not a theologian, to make it clear for us that he's not affiliated with anybody else. Because he said, John himself was like, dude, you? Why would you need to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let it be done so, because it's the right thing to do. Mm-hmm. And this was for us, because there's no debate which God he calls him, he calls Father. It's that God. It's the God of Moses. It's the Genesis God, the Deuteronomy God, the Leviticus God, that one. Oh, by the way, he was also born a Jew. Mary and Joseph, they followed the Old Testament rules. They brought him to the temple on his 8th day to be circumcised. They brought the two pigeons. By the way, the two pigeons, how do we know? Why two pigeons? Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Because they couldn't afford the ram. They should have done the sheep stuff, but they couldn't afford it, so that's why they brought two turtle doves. That was the replacement for the big one if you couldn't afford it. But they followed that custom. So he was born a Jew, he lived the Jewish life. Guys, you can agree or disagree with a lot of things, but Israel is God's people. And Jesus and the Christians are not their own, we are not our own religion, we are the fulfillment of Judaism. That's why we have to pray for the Jews to come back. Okay? Now comes a difficult part. So actually not difficult. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. How do I know that the story is true? Because I read about Joseph's reaction. Joseph was not like, praise the Lord. He was like, what? He was like, okay, you know what? It's okay, babe. Look. I will not make a big fuss out of this. You just get out of my life and just call it quits. It took an angel of the Lord to talk to Joseph and tell Joseph, shh. I see. She's right. She's actually right. Just do what I tell you. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's what it took. And by that, I know, because that would have been exactly any man in this room, your wife comes to you and says, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. What's your reaction? Your reaction is exactly what Joseph did. Until an angel of the Lord appears to you and tells you it's true. That's why I know that this is right. And by the way, Jesus was foretold and prophesied. And we will not go into all the prophecies about Jesus, just the road to Emmaus. Everyone here know the story of the road to Emmaus? Okay, so Jesus got killed. He resurrected. He appears to these people. And there are two guys. They're just like, I need to get out of here. So they walk to the city called Emmaus and they meet this guy and they talk about him. And this guy opens up the Old Testament and shows them where the Old Testament, and the Bible says, beginning in Moses via the prophets, where it testifies about this Jesus guy. And at the end of the day, they went into an inn and they break bread. And when they break bread, all of a sudden, he reveals himself to them and they're like, dude, it's you. And he's gone. He was foretold. That's why the Old Testament is also important. Don't neglect the Old Testament. It's the biggest part of the story and a part not as exciting as the New Testament, but there's a reason why Jesus is necessary. God created the universe. God created the universe. God created humankind, and he had a plan for us. You know that we were actually meant to be gardeners. Read it in Genesis. Like, he put them in the garden to take care of it. We rebelled against God. And when we rebelled against God, God said, you know, you will die, and we do die. But there's something in us, because also in Genesis it says when he created man, he breathed his breath into man, and man became a living soul. Your body dies, your soul doesn't. Your soul wants to go back to God, but it can't, because sin has separated you from God. Oh, that's also Old Testament. That's Isaiah. Yes. And you need something to pay for that penalty. That's where Jesus comes into play, because, again, this Jesus, lived a holy and righteous life. Something I cannot claim about myself at all. That's why we need his blood to cover that gap. So why does this affect me? I mean, anyone here not saved? So, it's all good, no? No, it is so important. Because again, you are the only light people out there see. Yeah. You're the only ones, the only Bible they ever read is you. I'm not perfect. I'm 100% not perfect. Ask my wife. She's not here. Can't tell you about it. But I'm not perfect. I make stupid decisions. Believe you me, I do. And I have days where I do not appear Christian. Okay, it's just we are human and God knows that. But we need to be able to tell folks, I know that, I'm not perfect, but let me tell you about this God of mine, this Jesus of mine, because there is a God, there's one God out there, right? There's one God. That's what we know about from this story. And this God created all of this, and it is our rebellion that brought the problem. And it's this God that promised the Messiah, and it's this Jesus that is the Messiah. You know what I mean? We have to be able to tell it to people. And this Jesus is not a joke. It's not a joke. He's real, and heaven and hell are real places. Actual, real, physical places. And the story is the truth. Okay, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. I want to read you something else. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, no problem, all okay, you're fine. No. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Folks, the only thing that gets you into eternity is if Jesus knows you. If he doesn't know you, no matter what good you do, no matter what you think you do, is not getting you there. Now it all starts with you starting to believe and accepting him as Lord and Savior. Yes, yes, that's the start. We all started at zero, okay? We all started at, I have no idea what this is about, but I want you in my life. But at the end of the day, he needs to know you, and he knows you when you listen to what he says, when you read what it says, when you pray, when you develop a relationship with God. Then he knows you. And then it's true. Yes, if you have your mishap days, get over it. It's in the past. Paul, our beloved Paul, said, I didn't get this, by the way. I'm still not there, but I'm pressing forward, not lingering in the past. There is a sermon from Dr. O.S. Hawkins called The Question of Our Time. And when he went through the New Testament, he found six questions that Jesus asked that he said, I can attribute to church history. The first, the early church, the question that Jesus asked them was, John 13:38, will you lay down your own life for me? And they did. They did. The next epoch in that Christian story is Matthew 22:42. What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? That was when in the early church, the Nicolaitans came up and said, you know, Jesus wasn't really the son of God. He was some sort of, you know, really good man, high prophet. No. Who do you say the son is? He's the son of God. Then came the time where, you know, the Reformation started, Martin Luther and Tyndale and all these. John 11:40, did I not say unto you that you would see the glory of God? Those folks had to answer that question. And they answered it. They said, you know what? No, it's by faith alone. It's by you know, sola fide and all these solas. Then came the missionary movement. The question from Jesus was Luke 18:18, when the Son returns, will he find faith in the earth? The church answers and said, yes, we will spread this gospel around the globe. And then came the time where we split up denominations because, you know, we want to follow the world and we rather have more people in the church than following truth. And John 6:67, Jesus asked his disciples, will you also go away? And you have not fallen away. You have stayed on course. And then Dr. Hawkins says, you know, what's the question of our time? And it's Jesus saying in Matthew 16:15, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Am I this Jesus? Am I God to you? Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Who am I to you? Now you might be like, oh my goodness, can you please? I mean, it's 11:07. Come on. Why is this important for you? And why is this a part two of what I shared last time? You know, I believe this. I believe that people will come through this door. And the question you have to answer them is, who is Jesus Christ to you? They see this and they're like, way too big, way too large, small print. No. They need you. They need your 15-second testimony. They need your 5-minute explanation. They need to know this Jesus. You know, I have a challenging question to you. Gay couple walks through these doors, honestly seeking God, not knowing what to do because they had whatever revelation. Someone in the subway gave them a tissue. Someone cleaned their table and they're like, I have no idea what this guy does. Someone prayed for them. You have no idea. They come here and they are looking for God. Mm-hmm. Are you ready to tell them who this Jesus is without kicking them out? An alcoholic stumbles through this door. He's still an alcoholic. Is this Jesus the Jesus that you will find here? The Jesus that is like, you know, the truth is we got to deal with something in your life, but we will be here for you. Are we ready for those? I get, again, New York City subway, because I draw all of this for my own little failures. So when the subway car rolls in and there's an empty car during rush hour, it means there's a homeless person in there that smells so bad that no one can stay in that car. I should go in there. Even though just to stay there and show everybody else that this is still a human being. I'm not yet there, as I said, I'm not yet there. But are we ready? You know, when we pray for revival, we pray for the perfect being joining our church and be part of this. When not a single one of Jesus' disciples, when he first called them, was perfect. Not one. The guy in shackles. Remember the story? The guy on this island, and they bound him in shackles, and he's like, he was naked. He was butt naked, stinking, everything. And Jesus went there, healed him, And when this guy was like, I want to join you, Jesus was like, no, I want you to go to your own town and tell them what I did for you. Are we ready? Are you actually ready for people coming back to the church? You're only ready when you know who this Jesus is. One more thing. In light of who is this Jesus and how do we get people to know this Jesus, God put it on my heart to slowly but surely start talking to people. And I shared it with you. I can't be in the subway and talk to people. I can't. It's just not me. But a lot of us are like that. But we have to prayerfully learn to open up. So I got you a starter kit. Now, this starter kit has some amazing things. Number one, I love those. 10 commandment silver coins. $1 million faith tracks. Are you a good person faith track? And 101 funny one-liners to break the ice. I got myself one too, okay? I placed the $1 million note into the flight safety card of every flight I was in from New York. I don't know if someone will read it. I don't know if they will just throw it away. I have no idea. I didn't know what else to do, so I started with that. Start praying for your coworkers. Get stuff from here. Spread it out. It's really, we have, since we are the only light, we have to start talking to people. And I'm preaching to myself, folks, I'm not there. Not there. These two guys are there. I'm not. The other thing that I need you to do is help your pastors. Yes. Amen. How can you help your pastors? Yes, you can pray for them, 100%. Help them prepare church. Help them record the message. You know, hint, hint, there are some young folks here that love sound stuff and music stuff. You know, there's a whole apparatus of stuff up there that could be operated by the two of you. Help the church with your time. Because when people come, it will get busy. And I believe they will come now. I sent an article to Michael the other day in the New York Times, the most conservative newspaper found in the US, right? And they found out that people's willingness to embrace the spiritual has increased dramatically. And it's now on us, because they are just ready to hear something. They will be open to any sort of spiritual thing. But we need to be here to tell them about this Jesus. This Jesus, not another Jesus. Let me pray for you, and then I think we got it. Lord, we come before, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this church community. Oh God, let us be a fire for this Jesus. Let us be a fire for your Son. Let us be on fire for the one true and only God, who loved humankind so much he sent his only Son to die for us. Lord, let us not linger in the past, but let us press forward every day afresh. Lord, we thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give Thomas a hand for taking that. That was wonderful. Thank you. We'll stand in just a little bit. I want to share something that happened this week. I should probably start with, before Israel was attacked on October 7th a couple years ago, over almost 2 years. So that whole summer before that happened, I went through waves of spiritual attacks, waves of feeling like something was going to happen, and I just didn't know what it was. And I would feel it physically over my body, and just become depressed and hurt, like something bad was going to happen. And I knew that it was spiritual and God was warning us for something. I had no idea what was going to happen in Israel. And as soon as it happened that day, I felt a release, and I knew that's exactly what I was praying for the entire summer. And I spent a lot of time praying. I had no idea what it was. Well, this week, on Tuesday and Wednesday, I had that same exact thing. And I went through and I prayed and prayed and prayed. And then on Wednesday on prayer, we were praying and we had done our usual prayers. And then as I was praying, it felt like God was speaking through me to pray for people to come home. And it was so powerful. It was like God himself was speaking through me to call the lost home. And I just knew that something was happening this week, and that people were getting saved where we don't even see it, where we may not see the evidence, but they are coming home, because God will not make a call without fulfilling it and making it happen. Amen. So I want you to be ready for the people in your life that have been lost for so long. They are coming home. Amen. People you have prayed for years and years, you have labored and you have been down on your knees in tears, or you have thought that person can never get saved. The way they're living, they can never get saved. And God is saying, yes, they are coming home. Amen. Amen. So don't give up. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. And I just want you to open up your hearts. Anyone here today, if you do, I know that Thomas asked, does anyone know Jesus? And or does not know Jesus? And nobody said no. But God knows your heart. And so as we pray, I'm just going to pray and just repeat after me. And I want you to speak those words to Jesus and you to turn your heart to him if you don't know him. All right. So Father, in Jesus' name, we surrender our hearts to you. Jesus, come into our lives. We turn to you everything, every sin. We repent of every wrongdoing. We believe you, Jesus, that you came here, that you died on the cross, and you rose again on the third day to pay the penalty for my sin. We receive you, Jesus. We open up our hearts for you to know us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. If you need prayer, please, please come forward. Whether it's, you know, I know a lot of us, for some reason, have had a lot of back pains in the last couple weeks. So please, if you need prayer, do come forward. If you just need prayer for anything, Michael and I are always here to pray for you. And just like I said last week, we are a family that prays for each other. So if you don't want to come forward for prayer, go to someone here and someone will pray for you. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you next door.